The First Testament lesson is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 1 of the Old Testament. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We turn our attention once again to the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 10th chapter. And when it refers to they, them, that's Jesus and the disciples. For those of you who have been here over the last few weeks, Jesus and his followers are heading from the northern part of the country down to Jerusalem, where he knows he will have to confront both the religious and political authorities. And this is one of those stories along the way on the journey. It is perhaps one of the most familiar stories to almost everyone, whether you've been in vacation Bible school or in church. It is the story of Mary and Martha. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.'" The word of the Lord. Her name is Homa Hoodfar. Now let me ask, how many of you know Homa Hoodfar? Just as I figured. She is a professor emeritus of Concordia University in Montreal, Canada. Her specialty is anthropology, and the focus of her work is on how religious symbols either liberate women or constrict their sense of who they are and what they ought to be doing, how it represses them. And especially what she has worked on over her career are those religious symbols within the Islamic community, especially the veil. She holds dual citizenship in both Canada and Iran. She is of Iranian descent, was born there, but has lived almost all of her life in Canada. And every year she would go back to Iran and do research and visit family and friends and enjoy herself. And the last time she was there, which was sort of over what we would call our Christmas holidays, she stayed a little longer. And at the end of February, the day before she was to leave, the Revolutionary Guard appeared at her parents' house. They took her passport, her computer, and all of her notes for the research she'd been doing. And then over the next several months, she would be called in and interrogated on a regular basis. And the one question that always seemed to come up, no matter what they asked her about, it always wove back to, "Are you a feminist?" And this went on for several months. And then last week, the Revolutionary Guard showed up again and they told her that she had been indicted and she was arrested and taken to the Evin, E-V-I-N, prison, the most horrific prison in Iran, notorious for its cruelty. And though her family doesn't know what she's charged with, she doesn't know what she's charged with, her attorneys don't know, the press, the press that operates for the government said that she was indicted for and imprisoned for fomenting a feminist revolution. Now, to most of us, this would seem just to be absurd, right? But what we fail to remember sometimes as Americans is that there are particular cultures in this world that have traditions that one better not violate those traditions or step across some boundary within the culture, or else the penalties for so doing are incredibly severe. And I don't think we really sort of comprehend this, because we are fortunate enough to live in a nation that doesn't just have one cultural tradition, but that we are that amazing place in which there are hundreds of cultural traditions. There is English, Anglo cultural tradition. There is Scottish tradition, right, Kent? There is this great, yes, sort of Scottish tradition. There is Welsh and Irish. There's French and German. There are all of the cultures from Central and South America, cultures from the Middle East. Just go down to Dearborn or around here and look at the Chaldean community and their culture. That we live in this amazing place where people can bring their cultures here and share them. And so if you don't particularly like one cultural mindset, you can sort of go someplace else, actually in Detroit, and find another one. It's an amazing thing. But what we forget is there are places, say, in rural India and Afghanistan, in Iran, places like Myanmar, or Pakistan, where just the day before a young woman was killed by her brother because her actions, he thought, violated cultural norms and she had dishonored her family. That to violate these cultural norms risks imprisonment, dishonor, and maybe even death. And so if we can sort of wrap our minds around that idea of the power of culture and tradition, then we can begin to understand the Mary Martha story. Mary and Martha understood clearly what was expected of them. They understood that the culture in which they lived set sort of the job description for women in the first century. It was a tradition that had been carried down from their mothers, from their grandmothers, their great-grandmothers, probably for several thousand years. This set of traditions had been ingrained within the culture. And essentially what that tradition said was women were supposed to be occasionally seen and not often heard. That women's roles were very clear. You cooked, you worked in the fields, you bore children, you looked after the children, and you took care of your husband or his relatives. This was the role. Women didn't think, well, is this a good role or a bad role? This was simply the way it was. And to step outside of that role was simply to violate all cultural norms. And so for Martha, when Jesus and the disciples show up, she knows what she's supposed to do. It's very clear. You cook, you provide, you, by the way, you stay out of the house. That when men are gathered in the house, remember, one-room homes, that's all. The woman, children, if there are any, they stay outside. You let them in, do their thing. She did it. She did it well. She did exactly what was expected of her. Martha should be lifted up for doing what needed to be done. Mary, on the other hand, decides not only is she going to ignore thousands of years of tradition, Mary is going to blow them up. She is going to rip them apart. First, she hangs out with the men. Here is this one-room home, and Jesus and his disciples are all there, and there is Mary. She is hanging out with the guys. This is a bro moment, and she's in the middle of it. That's the first norm she violates. The second norm is she's not doing what she's supposed to do, which is going into the kitchen, bringing food, taking food, helping out, making sure the men are taken care of. That's the second norm she violates. The third norm she violates is perhaps the one that would be just unconscionable in first century Jewish society. She sits at the feet of Jesus. Now, I've heard this interpreted a lot of different ways, and some people have said, well, she just wanted to learn, or others, you know, she really had this, and seriously, she had this thing for Jesus. You know, and she's looking lovingly up at Jesus, and all right. The language of to sit at the feet of a teacher, that is the language of a student, a disciple who is learning so that they can take over and be a rabbi or a teacher as well. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about his education under Rabbi Gamaliel, that's the language that he uses, that he sat at the feet of this great teacher. And so Mary just sort of, she's just blown it all apart. And so when Martha comes back onto the scene and says, Jesus, listen, you need to talk to my sister and make her help me. It's not simply that Martha's overwhelmed with the cooking and the preparing and the serving. It is she wants Jesus to put the world right again. She wants Jesus to put Mary back into the cultural tradition that they all knew was appropriate. Because only then would the world be back on its axis. Only then would the world be right again if Jesus does that. Because otherwise, it is as if the world is just coming apart. Make her help me the way she's supposed to do. Now, it's at this moment that everything becomes a little confusing. Because Jesus, rather than turning to Mary and say, okay, Mary, you've been here long enough, why don't you just get up, go help your sister, follow the traditions, Jesus says to Martha, oh, no, 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 no. Mary has chosen the better way. All right. So at this moment then, there are a host of ways people have interpreted that statement. So first, before I sort of look at a couple of those, how many of you are Marthas? in this world. You are the ones who are the ultimate host or hostess. You are the ones that want to make sure everything gets done right. You are the ones who want to make sure that your guests are treated appropriately. Okay? You're the Marthas of this world, right? Okay. My guess is you really don't like Jesus' answer. Because what it appears Jesus is saying is, okay, all of you Marthas out there, quit being Marthas, be Marys, just sit around lollygagging around and, you know, studying scripture and forget about being a good host or hostess and taking care of people, right? Okay, so that's one way people have looked at it in a sort of negative connotation. Another is that Jesus is creating the new women's liberation movement. You know? Here's this woman sitting at his feet, and Jesus is saying, hey, she's got it right. You know, women have freedom. Women don't need to follow the traditions of society and of the world. You're free to be who you want to be. All right. So that's another way to do it. A third that's really kind of common is people say, well, there are two types of spirituality in the world. One is a spirituality of service that Martha had, and one is a spirituality of sort of learning and studying, and that's what Mary has. Okay, I just want you to take all three of those and just sort of put them under your pew and kick them backwards. Because I really don't think that any of those get at the heart of what this passage is really all about. What this passage is all about can be found in a single word that brackets the story. And that word is distracted. Distracted. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And then she comes to Jesus and asks. But Jesus, the Lord, says to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. The issue here is not one of whether Martha's cultural expectations and the things she does are right or wrong, or that Mary is somehow creating this new culture and attitude towards women, whether that's right or wrong. The issue is, who's paying attention to what God is doing in Jesus Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth, who is sitting right there in the room? It is an issue of focus. It is an issue of who's paying attention to this in-breaking kingdom that Jesus is offering to the world. Remember, the last 2 weeks we've looked at these journey stories, where it's all about who is going to pay attention to Jesus. Who is going to be open to this amazing thing that God is doing, this love that God is pouring into the world? Are you going to pay attention to it and listen and take it in? Or are you going to be distracted? Distracted and not pay attention. It was as if Martha couldn't see what was right there in front of her. And so for Mary, she has chosen the better way because if you think about the power of culture, she has chosen to risk everything. She is risking her reputation, her place in the community, perhaps even her life in order to pay attention to Jesus and the love of God and the kingdom that's coming. She risks everything to focus on the message of Christ. Martha, on the other hand, simply is so distracted by all that she's supposed to be doing that she can't see Jesus right there. Jesus doesn't critique her for serving. Jesus doesn't critique her for living into her cultural traditions. He critiques her for being distracted. How many of you have felt distracted at one time or another this week? Yeah, I'm not sure there's ever been a time in the history of humanity when it is so easy to get distracted, right? It is our smartphones. It is another Pokemon Go place, which I'm going to find out about right after church. I'm going to find out about Pokemon Go. It is our laptops, our tablets, it's our computers, it is the news, it is the radio, it is our to-do list, our task list. It is just all of these things that are continually sort of pulling us not only off task, but are pulling us away from listening to God. Pulling us away from allowing our faith to be the focus of our lives, pulling us away from prayer and from discernment and from listening. And it's just distraction everywhere we turn. We are bombarded by everyone wanting our attention, and if you're like me, they often get it. What? What? Distraction. It is part of what keeps us from encountering Christ. It is part of what keeps us from experiencing the depth and height and breadth of the love of God in Jesus Christ that is daily and hourly and poured out for us. Because we don't focus. We don't take the time. And so I'm going to put in a plug, Susan, for your class after church, and it just worked out this way. She's going to talk about Sabbath. I assume Sabbath as a time to sort of refresh and reconnect and refocus. Is that? Yeah. Because that's one way to do it. There are lots, but Sabbath is one of those moments and times. And so the challenge for us is to find ways to focus on our faith, to open ourselves intentionally to the love of God in Jesus Christ, to let it pour into us, to discover what it means to be part of this amazing kingdom that Christ continues to bring. And so that's my challenge to all of us for this week. How can we stay, to ask yourself, how can I focus on my faith? How can I focus on Jesus Christ in such a way that I rediscover God's amazing love for me and through me for the world, that we might be part of this amazing kingdom where there is more love, less hate, where everyone can find the love of God in Jesus Christ through. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son and the love that he pours out for us. Help us to try and eliminate those distractions and focus on that gift, that our lives might be changed now and forever, and through us, the world might be changed as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.